I have a question for you this morning to start off with. What do you remember about your early childhood? Think about that for a minute. What is your earliest memory? I know for some people it's a little further back than others, but what is your earliest memory? Do you have that in your mind? Got it? I'll give you a second. Now, if you know what that earliest memory is, do you know how old you were? Anybody willing to tell me how old were you? That first memory that just popped into your mind. How old were you?
Four?
Two? Wow, two. Three? Anybody on this side? Seven?
20?
20? Yeah. So some of you, that's very young. 20 is feeling pretty young too, but you can remember things from an early age, right? Mother's Day, I'll be honest with you, is a little bit difficult to figure out. There are some years that we've had a sermon that is geared toward mothers. There are other years we have not. I told y'all last week I didn't think that this was the best week necessarily to start the book of Revelation, so we're not. But then, where are we going to go? And a few weeks ago, as I was studying for Genesis, I kept referring back to Hebrews 11, which we sometimes call the faith chapter or the heroes of faith. And I was reading through, and there was one mother that caught my eye. Do you know any mothers who would appear in that chapter? Or any Old Testament mothers in general whose names we know? Anybody come to mind? Hannah, yes. And two or three years ago, we had Hannah, which is 1 Samuel. Good. Yeah, that's Samuel's mom. She prayed for a child. You have that whole exchange with Eli the priest. Anybody else you can think of from the Old Testament? Naomi.
Eve.
Yeah, that's a good one. I thought somebody would say that. Her name means the mother of all living, right? So that's a good one. I like that. Any other mothers? We just finished the book of Genesis. Anybody remember anybody who had a son? Any mothers? Rachel, there we go. Okay, now we're on a roll. What? Leah, yes. Rachel, Leah. I thought someone would say Sarah. There we go. Okay. We're not doing any of those. I just wanted to know who you were thinking of. We're doing someone else. Would you please turn to Exodus? We just finished the book of Genesis, so I thought this would be a natural place to go for this week. We're going to look at the beginning of the book of Exodus, specifically chapter 2, but I'm going to read chapter 1 for us. So look for the second book of the Bible, second book of our Old Testament. We're going to read all of chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 2. You follow along, please, as I read. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. That's where we left off last week. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So just as we saw was happening in that last chapter, last two chapters of Genesis, the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, are multiplying. They're growing. They're increasing in number greatly and quickly. Verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, new Pharaoh in town. Verse 9, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. The new Pharaoh was scared. He was scared that there were so many children of Israel in this area of Goshen, or Ramses is what we have it called by this point. He's afraid there are so many of them that either they will revolt and leave on their own, or if anyone comes against Egypt militarily, that they will side with the invader, and he has a real problem on his hands. So he wants to take care of it. The first thing he does, the first solution he offers, we're going to enslave them. We're going to make them work for us. We're going to force them with hard labor. That's his first solution. Verse 15 gives us the second one. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other, Puah. Those are great names as well, if you want to look up baby names. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. That's his second solution, that we're going to kill all the baby boys, and here's how I'm going to do it. There are midwives, these women who are over the guild, the group that helps with childbirth. And I'm telling them, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, she can live. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. Stop there for just a moment. The midwives feared God, and therefore they were not going to murder babies, maybe boys or otherwise. And there may be some truth to what they said, and that's a whole other sermon, a whole other discussion if you want to have it. We can talk about it later, about were they telling the truth. The point is that God blessed the midwives because they feared him, and they were obeying him when Pharaoh's law went against what God wanted. So Pharaoh gave up on them, verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, that would be any Egyptian, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So now, instead of just leaving it up to the midwives to help him out on this, he's saying, all Egyptians, government employees, soldiers, whoever, if you see a Hebrew baby boy, throw him in the river, kill him. And that sets the stage for chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And I'm going to stop our reading there. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, as we look into this section of your word this morning, we ask for your help, that you would give us understanding, that you would indeed speak to us. You've given us the written word, and you've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us that word, and we ask for you to do the work that you have sent your word to do in our hearts this morning. I do thank you for the godly mothers in our lives and grandmothers and so on. And Lord, as we focus on mothers in particular and on parents in general this morning, may we understand what you have for us in this passage, and may we see its application through the help of your Holy Spirit. I ask his help in glorifying you and your word and your name this morning. Amen. This morning, I'd like for us to see God's provision, his protection, his providence in the beginning of this book of Exodus, the same way we've seen it so often in the book of Genesis that we just finished. We're going to see some parents, and particularly a mother, who demonstrated faith in God, fear of God, hope in God, and obedience to God. Proverbs 31:30, which we looked at earlier, says, "A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So this morning we're going to consider Moses' mother, because she was a woman who feared the Lord. I have five ideas for you this morning, main points surrounding Moses' mother, and they go like this. Moses' mother expressed her faith in God and her fear of God by, number one, giving birth to him. Number two, hiding him. Number three, giving him up. Number four, giving him back. And then number five, training him. So we'll go through those one at a time as we go back through the passage, one verse at a time. Join with me again in verse 1, where it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi." So a man of the house of Levi took a daughter of Levi as his wife. We don't have their names here, do we? Quick review. Who's writing the book of Exodus? Not a trick question. Come on. Moses, thank you. So who's he writing about? He's writing about his parents. And he doesn't even give their name. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read he's one of, if not the meekest man that ever lived. And we have indication of that here. Doesn't name his parents, but does tell us that they are from the tribe of Levi. Later on, chapter 6, there's a genealogy. And there it explains to us that this man is named, we call him Amram, or Amram, which means exalted people. He is one of Levi's grandsons. And to try to help, I have a little bit of a family tree, a graphic here for you. We have Levi, that's one of Jacob's sons, and he had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Again, great names if you're considering children's names. And Kohath's, one of his sons, not the only son, but one of his sons is Amram. You with me? You can see the reference there. That's where I got that information, from that genealogy. And it says that this man, whom we know is Amram, went and took a daughter of Levi. And her name is, we say, Jochebed or Jochebed. Her name means Jehovah is glory. There's a little bit of an aside, but she is the first person in Scripture with a name that combines Jehovah with a name. It's a compound name. Now, Jochebed was Amram's father's sister. That's her aunt, his aunt. That's a little weird to us. And it was much more common back then. We dealt with that because Abraham married his half-sister, Sarai. But the law had not been given yet, and that's what he did. He married within the tribe, which was common to do, and it was his aunt. But it says there that she is his father's sister. Now, by my math, by my thought process, that means that this is not just figuratively a daughter of Levi, she's of the tribe of Levi. It means it is a daughter of Levi, Levi's daughter. Because if his dad's Kohath and Jochebed is his dad's sister, then she would have to be a daughter of Levi. There's not a quiz over this. I just thought that might help you to see who she is. These are the two people who are Moses' parents. And that brings us to our first point. Moses' mother expressed her faith in God and her fear of God by giving birth to him. You say, big deal. Well, what we read in verse 2 is that, so the woman conceived and bore a son. That doesn't seem that extraordinary, does it? A man marries a woman, they have a child. That happens frequently. But that's why I read chapter 1. What was going on in the world? What was the political climate of northern Egypt at that time? You have a 50-50 chance, don't you? From the book of Genesis, we know that God created them male and female. I know there's some people who have trouble with that now. But male or female, you're going to have a boy or a girl. If it's a girl, great. If it's a boy, what are we going to do? So can you imagine what was going on in their minds when she realized, I'm pregnant? They didn't have ultrasounds. They didn't know. This is probably a foreign concept to some of our younger people. They didn't know whether it was going to be a boy or a girl till he came out. And by faith, she gave birth to him. They had a child. It was not a good time for her to be pregnant. It was not a good time to give birth to a son. Some of you in your lives or families or extended families may have experienced that this was not something that we're planning. But what does the Bible say about that? Later, God would declare through Solomon, who wrote Psalm 127, "Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord," or an inheritance, a gift from the Lord. "The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Children are a blessing from the Lord. That doesn't mean that you're not blessed of the Lord if you don't have children. There are people who never get married. There are people who are unable to have children. That's not a curse on you. But the general rule is, from Psalm, that children are a blessing. Would they have thought that at that moment? If we have a baby boy, his life is at stake. We're going to have to struggle just to keep him alive. The text here in chapter 2 emphasizes what Jochebed, the mother, did. But when we look at Hebrews 11:23, it commends both parents, both the father and the mother, for trusting God. And certainly it required faith for them to have a baby at this time. Why? Because all of the Jewish baby boys were being killed. Now, if you didn't already know the story, all of this big hoopla about this baby being born, you might think he's their firstborn. He's not. Most of you are aware. Moses has a big brother and a big sister. They're already there. And we know from later in the Bible, when Moses and Aaron die, there's a 3-year difference in them. We don't know exactly how much. Jewish tradition is that Miriam was 6 years older. But that brother and sister are Aaron and Miriam, and they're not our focus today, but Miriam does appear, even though her name isn't here, in this passage. So it's a family of 5, at least, that we know of. And what we've said here is that children are a blessing from the Lord. Even if it doesn't seem like a good time for them to have a child, God has blessed them with a child, and he has a special blessing in store for them. Continuing in verse 2, "And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." Now, don't most mothers think that their child is beautiful? I hope so. I would think so. But this is a special word, and it can be translated different ways. You may have fine in the copy of the scriptures you have with you, or goodly. It means good, it means pleasant, it means agreeable. Literally, the phrase is, "She saw him that he was good." And most of you who had children can relate. That baby pops out and you're counting toes and fingers and looking to make sure everything should be there. She did. And it was. And he was a healthy baby boy. This word "good" is the same word that we saw at the beginning of Genesis every time we read, "And God saw that it was good." Same word. It means favored. In this case, it means divinely favored of the Lord. And I'm going to refer several times today to some cross-references, so I'll go ahead and give you those two. We're in Exodus chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. But over in the New Testament, there are two passages that talk about this same event, and they are Acts chapter 7, verses 17 to 23, and Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Acts 7:20 says this, "At this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God." Same idea. He was good, he was beautiful, he was healthy. Hebrews 11:23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child." So his mother gave birth to him and saw, this is a beautiful child, we must save him somehow. And so what did they do? It says that they hid him. This is our second point, that she expressed her faith in God, her fear of God, by hiding her son. Why did she have to hide him? Because anyone who was an Egyptian who saw that baby could throw him in the river, could kill him. They saw he was no ordinary child, is another way it's translated in Hebrews. And God had a special purpose. Parents, have you looked at your young child or your older child and seen the potential in that child? They did. He is a beautiful, a handsome, a good-looking kid. But more than that, they believed that God had a purpose for him, that he was born at this time. We're going to do our best to preserve his life with God's help. So she hid him 3 months. Again, referring to Hebrews 11:23, it says, they were not afraid of the king's command. What does that imply? It says that they feared God. It's stated explicitly in the section we read from chapter 1 that the Hebrew, the midwives, the Egyptian midwives, feared God, and therefore they weren't going to kill any babies. There are times when a government makes a law that goes against the scripture. And what are we going to do? We should do what Acts said. In that case, it was the religious officials, but the apostles said we ought to obey God rather than men. That doesn't mean I don't like that stop sign, I don't like that speed limit sign, I don't like that law. I don't get to pick and choose. But if there's a law on the books that specifically goes against God's law, then we as God's people need to obey God's law and take whatever consequences come. And that's what they're doing here. They're obeying God rather than fearing men. We know from Proverbs, the fear of man brings what? A snare, a trap. What else does Proverbs say? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And they possessed that. They feared God, and therefore they didn't need to fear the king or his commands. But there came a point at which they could not keep the child and hide him. Those of you who've had newborns, you bring that baby home from the hospital, and that little newborn can do no wrong, will keep you up at night, but you can conceivably hide a month-old baby. But as that baby gets bigger, possibly Moses had some really good lungs on him, I don't know, but they couldn't hide him anymore. Whatever the conditions, they weren't able to hide him, so she determined that she had to give him up. Look at verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. She took an ark of bulrushes, or you may have papyrus basket, or wicker basket might be an easier concept for us. That's what she did. She put together an ark. Where would she get an idea like that? Now, a few minutes ago, I asked, who wrote the book of Exodus? And who was that? Moses. So if her son is the one who's going to give us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, how much of the Bible did Jochebed have? Zero. She had no scriptures. Everything that she knew about God, about Adam and Eve, about Noah, about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, had been passed down verbally, maybe written, but probably verbally telling the stories of our ancestors, the stories of our family, the stories of our faith. So that's the way the Word of God came to them. It was, well, great-great-great-grandfather Abraham, God appeared to him and told him such and such. That's how it worked. But no doubt, even though it's not stated here, I believe that Amram and Jochebed were praying. I know I would be. They were praying and reviewing in their mind what they knew of what we would call the scriptures, the word of the Lord that had come to them. That's where the idea for an ark came. It's the same word in the Hebrew that is used in the story of Noah. That's the only two times that word appears, only two occurrences in the Old Testament. It's the word ark. So someone said, Jochebed was a woman of the word. Because what else could explain this decision? Would you immediately think, oh, yeah, they're going to throw him in the river? I'm going to put him in the river. I'm going to beat him to it. I'm going to put him in the river. No, she's thinking, when God said that he was going to destroy the world with water in a flood, well, that's kind of what's going on here. The baby boys are being destroyed in water. I'm going to put him in an ark. I'm going to put him in a little boat. And that's what she did. God obviously led her and Amram to do this. They were trusting this child's welfare, putting all of his future in that basket. They were doing that because they trusted God. So you know that part of the story very well. And they put his sister afar off so that she could be watching to see what would be done. And I think there's a little bit of humor in that, because what better person in the world could be a spy and a messenger than a big sister? Anybody else in the room have a big sister? Y'all aren't smiling. Either you don't have big sisters or you're afraid of them. Okay, all right. So Miriam, big sister, is watching. And this is another reason that we think she probably would have been six, may have been older than that, could have been older than that, because she's old enough to be left alone, to be able to watch in a minute to communicate with the princess. These instructions that she gave her daughter Miriam, and Miriam's response, her offer to Pharaoh's daughter, suggests that there's some planning going on here. And there are different ideas, scholars, preachers, you'll hear different ideas. How much did Amram and Jochebed know about what was going to happen? They put Moses in the river. Did they know that that's where the Pharaoh's daughter came? Maybe, maybe not. They at least believe that someone might have compassion on this child. They believe God is going to rescue him in some way. Do they know which day of the week that she came to bathe in the river? I don't know. But whatever they knew, they had formed a plan that God had providentially given them. And she didn't necessarily know how it was going to happen, but she believed that God was going to preserve her child. So she's giving him up. And there are times that we as parents have to do that, aren't there? There may be something much smaller than this, putting their son in a basket knowing they may not see him again. It's maybe smaller sending a child to a school or an event or when they get their driver's license or whatever the case may be. There comes a point, if you're a parent, that you realize, I cannot protect this child from anything and everything as much as I would like to. I cannot be with this child 24/7 for his or her entire life. And those of us who know the Lord, it's very comforting when you get to that point to say, all right, God, as much as I wish I could protect, as worried as I am tempted to be, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust you to take care of this child. And that's exactly what went into this decision. Bringing him down to the river, putting him in the basket. Miriam, you watch, see what happens. Verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw an ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Again, this is familiar territory to many of us. But isn't it important to the story that Moses cried at that moment? That's not anything they could plan. As a matter of fact, this is not in the Bible, this is not inspired, but there's Jewish tradition is that God sent an angel to pinch Moses at the right moment so that he would cry when they lifted the basket off. Who knows? A lot of babies cry on their own. Change of light, change of temperature, somebody I don't know. He cried. But that's significant, because his cry caused her to have compassion on him. She felt sorry for him. She had pity on him. Think of who this is. This is one of Pharaoh's daughters. There are various theories about which Pharaoh it might have been, which daughter it might have been. But all we know for sure, it's one of Pharaoh's daughters. It's a princess. And she is there, and she would have been conditioned to despise, to look down on these Hebrews. What was the command that her dad had given? If you see a baby boy among the Hebrews, throw him in the river. Well, this one's already in the river in a boat. But instead of obeying the law, she actually goes against her father. In this case, that's okay, because this is God's plan. She's not going to murder this baby. Instead, she's going to take him in her arms. Vernon McGee said that God providentially brought together two things here. A baby's cry and a mother's heart, a mother's compassion. And she says, this is one of the Hebrew children. Well, how would she know that? Well, if there is a baby that's being given away, a baby boy that's been given away right now, then there's a good chance it's a Hebrew child, right? Not only that, but there was a difference in Hebrew babies, baby boys, from Egyptian baby boys, and that was the sign of the covenant given to Abraham, circumcision. So she easily would have known quickly, he's a Hebrew child. And as soon as she says, this is one of the Hebrews' children, that's the cue. Miriam speaks up. Verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? So this seems like probably something they planned, something that was prepared. And it probably took a lot of bravery. Because let's say she was 6 years old. Let's say she was double that. Let's say she was 12 years old. That she's going to take it on herself as a Hebrew slave to speak to the princess. But she did it. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Now, what better person in the world to nurse this Hebrew baby boy than his own mother? That's perfect, right? And she said, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Now, even, let's just give the benefit of the doubt. Let's say that they were able to concoct this plan, that God gave them the idea, and they were expecting, if this goes really well, then maybe I can come be the child's nurse. Do you think they ever in a million years would have dreamed that they would be paid to do it? Isn't that an amazing thing that God did? Not only to give Moses back to his parents, but to pay her to be his nurse. That's pretty cool, in my opinion, that God would do something like that. We know that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. Proverbs tells us that. In this case, the king's daughter's heart is also in the Lord's hands. He can turn it wherever he will. And here he did. And he said, take the child away, nurse him for me, I will give you your wages. So God arranged a way for Moses' mother not only to have him back to nurse him. Back in that time period, you would nurse a child for 3, 4, even up to 5 years. So what is God doing here? He's paying the family for them to be able to train their young child. Amazing stuff. A modern story, kind of like that. A church planter friend up in Maryland, when they were first starting their church, he was looking for a meeting place. Now, being a church planter at this point, he was also looking for a job. So he was explaining to the person who was over the building that they were looking at, I'm planning a church, looking for a job. He said, okay, I'll give you a job. And to make a long story very short, he was employed as one of the overseers of that recreation center. And what's more, while he was there, where his church met on Sunday morning, he was pastoring the church, he was starting this church, he was getting paid by the county for the rec center because he was overseeing it while his church met there. Pretty cool. God can do that today. God can do beyond what we can ask or think, can't he? And he did that here in the family of Moses. So the faith, the fear of God that we've seen, yes, she gave birth to him. Yes, she hid him. Yes, she put him into the river. And yes, she gave him back. That's verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Moms, which do you think was harder, putting him in the basket or giving up at age 5? The answer is yes. Those are hard things, aren't they? And yet, she and Amram, and the older sister and brother, this family, knew that they had a limited time. What would our homes look like, parents, grandparents, if we believed we had only those first 5 years with our kid? In our modern culture, in our society, we think if perhaps we have 18 years, give or take, with our children, to train them, to instill in them a sense of the gospel and of God, of his word, of fear of him. What if he had only 5? What if they were only years 0 to 5? Would that change anything that you did or that you're doing? They may not have even known exactly how long they had, but they knew it was a limited time. And at the end of that time, they exercised what I believe was great faith of God and the fear of God to bring him back. Someone at the beginning suggested Hannah, Same deal. She promised that Samuel would be lent to the Lord, and once she had weaned him, she brought him to the tabernacle, to Eli, and left him there. So she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. The princess adopted Moses, which, of course, gave him favor, gave him certain privileges there in the palace. He was given a special education. He was trained to serve in the government and or warfare. Josephus tells us of some of the military exploits that were believed to have been led by Moses. Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 says that she brought him up as her own son, and that he was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. And as almost a footnote, she called his name Moses. I can remember a few years ago, you know, that I often ask questions or ask four questions from our young people when we're doing the scripture reading. And I can remember one of my daughters raising her hand and saying, what was Moses' name when he was born? It was Moses. No. I understand what you're asking. Okay, it wasn't Moses. We don't know Moses' name. He gave us the first five books through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the first five books of the Bible, considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, figure of the Old Testament. Man's name is Moses. Well, no, it's not. Moses is what he was named, but this meekest man of all the earth, we don't actually know what his name is. But she named him Moses, which had a double meaning. In Hebrew, it means drawn out of the water. And in Egyptian, it means or sounds similar to the word for son. So perhaps because she knew he was a Hebrew boy, she named him something that worked in both languages. So my fifth point is that she trained him. She and Amram trained him during those first 5 years. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but I will attempt to prove to you why I believe that they did that. Proverbs 22:6, you might know that verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The way he should go. Early training, generally speaking, secures lifelong habits. And because of that, parents need to insist on God's way, on teaching God's word at home, and doing so with loving discipline and being consistent in it, which is hard to do, but necessary. Now that verse, Proverbs 22:6, it is a proverb. It is not a promise from Scripture. It is not a guarantee, as much as I wish it were. It's not saying, if you do this, 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 and this, your kids are going to turn out right. Well, probably anyone in the room could offer us that one or two exceptions that you know. That, yes, we did what was right. Yes, we did our best to teach the fear of the Lord. And the child went his own way. God creates us with the idea of free will. There are times that you can teach all you want to, you can train all you want to, you can discipline all you want to, and that child will grow up and go his own way. And the parents are not held responsible for that. In the same way that you will see a godly young person coming out of a family and you think, how did that happen? Well, that's God's grace. That's God's grace at work. But that proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he will not depart from it, I believe that plays out in Moses' life. Another familiar passage, Ephesians 6:4 from the New Testament. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You say, I thought this was Mother's Day. It is. The word fathers in Ephesians 6:4 is the same Greek word that we have, I read earlier, Hebrews 11:23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So the emphasis definitely, Ephesians 6:4, it's on fathers, but it is working for both parents. And what does it say to the parents? Bring up your children. Bring them up. Disciple their hearts in the Lord. And there are two ideas there. Training and admonition. Training and admonition. Training means discipline, nurture. It implies actions. There are things you need to do in training your children. And admonition is the verbal part of that. It's the instruction. It's the teaching. It's the words. So good parenting, biblical parenting, requires both words and actions. If you're all talk, then your children aren't being brought up in the fear of the Lord. If you're all discipline, you're going to lower the boom no matter what the infraction was. That's not it either. We need to teach. We need to train. We need to show God's love. We need to show God's mercy. We need to show God's justice. We need to show his righteousness, his holiness. Teach our children those things. As you're teaching them, as much as possible, work it into your day. It's not that you need to come up with a 10-point outline from every passage and preach that in your family devotions. That's not probably going to do much. But as you see those teachable moments, as you explain what you're thinking, what God's working on you about, and what you read in your devotions, share that with your child throughout the day. Sprinkle it in, even young children. God will use that. Those little seeds will grow. You will see God doing a great work in your child's heart. Deuteronomy 6, another familiar passage that talks about parenting. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Listen here. Deuteronomy 6, 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's a lot of your life, isn't it? When you get up in the morning, when you get in the car, when you come home, when you lie down at night, teach these things to your children. It's not that it's every second of every day, but it's frequently. It's often. He goes on, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I was planning to stop at verse 10, but I thought, let's go ahead and go into verse 11 to try to show this fifth point of they trained him and taught him the fear of the Lord. Verse 11 says this, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. How old was he? Well, we know from other places he was 40 years old. When Moses was grown, he went out to, what does it say? His brethren. And looked at their burdens. Acts 7, the parallel passage says, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Hebrews 11, 24 says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What is this saying? That after as many as 5 years with his parents, living among the Hebrews, he then gets 35 years of training as a Pharaoh. There are some people who believe he was second in line. He may have been being trained to become the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. So he's getting all of the advantages, all of the great teaching and training and military preparation. And when he gets to age 40, whom does he identify with? He goes out to check on his people. You say, my three-year-old can't understand that. I'm not worried about it. I have time. They didn't have time. And whatever they taught him, by God's grace, stuck. And so here he is as a 40-year-old, having been trained in everything that the Egyptians could offer him, which isn't significant. You do some study on it. The technology that they had, the medical ability, the scientific, the math. It was a very advanced society. And after being trained in all that, he remembered, I am a Hebrew. And it's obvious from the rest of his life, he remembered the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So these parents, whom we know so little about, and from this chapter, if this is all we had, we wouldn't even know their names. But God used them mightily. They were faithful to what God had called them to. They were faithful to rear this third child, Moses. So again, Moses' mother expressed her faith in God and her fear of God by giving birth to him, by hiding him, by giving him up, by giving him back, and by training him. So parents, and mothers in particular, especially mothers who have little ones, please don't be discouraged. Another meal, another diaper change, more laundry, all the stuff that can drag on you. And when you have told your child Moses is a boy, so I'm going to say, boy, when you've told your son, for the 1,000th time, would you do this? God can use your patience. First off, he can give it to you. He can give you long suffering as a fruit of the Spirit. But he can use that gentleness, that meekness, that self-control that he's growing in you to train line upon line, precept upon precept. And he can bring an amazing leader. And what we've been focused on this morning is Moses and his parents. But think, yes, there are significant issues later on with Aaron and Miriam. There are some negatives. But those are three great leaders that God used as he brought his children out of Egypt and toward the promised land. And they all came out of the same household from the same parents who feared God and had faith in God. Did they make mistakes? I know they did. We barely know what they did right, so I can't tell you any of the mistakes they made in their parenting. But they stuck with it, and God blessed, and God used them, and God used their thirdborn, Moses, in a very significant way. As we close, I will say, for the benefit of anybody watching online or anybody here in the room, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ, this has been primarily to parents and primarily to believers. But I would love to talk with you, to share with you other verses from the Bible, and to be able to share the good news about Jesus. But most of you, I've heard your testimony. I know that you are trusting Christ. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you don't have any kids, but you are an influence on other children, maybe in this church or in your extended family, are you redeeming the time? Because the days are evil. There's no question about that. Are you making the most of those opportunities to teach and to train? And by God's grace, to instill in that young heart, even very young, under 5, there's a God who created you. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who provided a way for you to spend the rest of eternity with him. May we be faithful to the opportunities that the Lord has given us to minister to disciple that next generation. Would you pray with me? Our Father, would you continue to minister your word to us, that we would believe you, take you at your word, trust you, that we would not give in to worrying about our children or other young people, that we would do our part to teach and to train, that we would trust you to do what you see fit to do, to see you work in their lives by your grace to bring about great things. I pray for each parent and each grandparent here this morning, that we would be faithful, that we would take seriously the responsibility you've given us to do our part in shaping a life and in pointing our children and grandchildren to you, to Jesus. Please help us. May we be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.